Amen. I believe that's why so many of us oftentimes find ourselves in such a mess, is we have gotten to the place where we have determined that our God is smaller than our problems. My God is greater. Appreciate that song, Brother Tom. It's good to see you guys this morning. Is it good to be seen? I know some of you had a rough weekend, so I just want to encourage you. Just wanted to encourage you this morning. I've been very nice and quiet over the last year. I've not had any room to talk smack, but for the next 364 days, I do, and I will take full advantage of that. But anyway, had a good night. I know some of you were a little disappointed, but you got to be used to that after all these years. So, if you would this morning, amen, amen. Sorry, I just couldn't resist the opportunity to do that. If you would this morning, open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 1. Amen. Thank you. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at some scripture that I dearly love, that I really, it does a lot for me. I don't know what it's going to do for you this morning, but I hope and pray that it will bless you. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It's really probably some type of scripture where I know many of you do your devotions every morning as you study through the book of Numbers and you know, those types of things, and full of the begats. Don't y'all just study through the begats every morning? That's where you do your devotional work. I like the begats. I don't like to read them, but I like them. Y'all understand the difference? The reason that I like them is because there's tons and tons of truth in them. There's tons and tons of promise in them. There's tons and tons of so many things through the begats that if we simply say, well, we get to that part, let's just skip over that and give it no attention whatsoever, we're really missing a blessing. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read this morning a whole bunch of begats. Praise God. I am going to not ask you to stand with me this morning because there's going to be a time or two where I may sit there for 10 minutes trying to figure out how to pronounce a name. And so y'all may get weak-kneed and fall down, and we don't want to do that this morning. If you found your place, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, say amen. Let's dive in here just like we've got good sense, all right? Everybody happy? Except for those I made mad? Maybe you'll get happier if we leave. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Isaac begot Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah. If any of you are looking for names for some of your, grandkids, kids, just great group of names. Where was I at? There I am. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Akim, and Akim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Mathan, Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, we thank you this morning for your presence among us. We thank you, Father, for the freedom to worship you and to just sing praises to your name. And Father, we just hold you in high regard this morning, Father, as the author and finisher of our faith. We thank you this morning for just for this list of names and just for what it means to me and hopefully, Father, what it means to each and every one of us. Father, I praise you this morning and just ask that where I'm weak this morning, Father, I pray that you would be made mighty. And so, Father, we're just going to praise you this morning and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You say, well, why is it, preacher, that you like Matthew chapter 1? Why is it that you like all the begats? Well, I would encourage you, if nothing else, that you would spend some time, and it's going to take a little bit of time, but it's well worth your time, if you'll take and look through that list and begin to dig back through the Old Testament and find these people and begin to read and study about them. Well why is that? Well, because this is the family tree, as it were, of Jesus. And if you'll really begin to look at it, I really believe it's going to cause you to look at things totally different as it pertains to Christ, pertains to your relationship with him, pertains to your walk with him. And it will really do you good to not just simply read through the begats, but say, you know what, I value God's word so much that I really believe that he wouldn't put anything in that Bible that he does not want to do something with. Does that make sense? That he wouldn't waste words, he wouldn't waste my time, he wouldn't waste your time. And so if it's in there, it's got to have value. Lord, show me what value you have in all these names. And trust me, there's a bunch of them. If you've ever just read through the Old Testament and you just sit down and you just hunker down and read, you will read begats for a long time. And I'm not saying you can just sit down and study through all them all at once, but spend a little bit of time and study through them. I really believe that you will find some treasures in there that otherwise you probably would not have found. And so really this morning I want to kick off our Christmas season, as it were, as we're easing into the time of year where we recognize the birth of our Lord and Savior. I really want to look at this idea of his genealogy. Really want to look at this family tree, as it were, and just share with you a few things why I value it so much. Now, we could camp out on this for months. I just thought over and over of all the things that this ministers to me, and the list got longer and longer and longer. And I know that scares some of you. So what I did was I just narrowed it down to about five, and we will look at those. The first one I want us to see is it reminds me of the promise of God. It reminds me of the promises of God. Remember way back over in Genesis chapter 3, there was something that took place between Adam and Eve in the garden. You remember what they did? They went in there and God said, hey, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you do, you shall surely die. And the enemy of old, the serpent, come in and whispered in Eve's ear and said, really, is that sure? Are you sure that's what he said? And so on and so forth. And she ends up taking of the fruit, eats it, gives it to her husband because she's just, you know, that sinful woman that God gave me. And amen. Sorry. And God catches them in the act, more or less, and so he begins to address them, and he addresses Satan directly. And in Genesis chapter 3, he says this to the enemy, and you're probably not going to be able to keep up with me this morning, and if you can't, that's okay. I've got a list of all the scriptures I'm using. But Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, this is what the Lord said to the serpent, said to the devil, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat of the dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and in her seed. He shall bruise your head, and he shall... or you shall bruise his heel. There's a promise that takes place right there in the very beginning of the Bible that because sin entered into the world and because Satan was the instrument of that, what he promises the devil is you're going to get your tail end kicked. I'm going to put a... Sorry. I'm going to put a boot in your rear end. There's a promise given that you're going to have time to reign for a time, but there's going to come a point in place and time when this woman's seed is going to squash your head like a bug. He goes on over in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and this is the promise that he gives to Abram, and it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, into a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so what he does is he gives another promise. It's actually the same promise that's already took place, just worded differently to a different person. He says, "Abram, listen, I've got a promise to make you. If you will take and be obedient to me and get up out of here and do what I've called you to do, I've got a promise to give you that through you, all the nations of the world shall be blessed." Well, how in the world is one guy, Abram, how's he going to bless all the nations of the world? Well, he can't. Can he? Let's look at another one real quick. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verses 12 through 14, this is a promise that God gives to David. He says, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers," in other words, you dead, "I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son." Now, listen to all these promises. He promises the devil that there's going to be a point in place and time where this woman's child is going to squash you like a bug. He gives a promise to Abram that somehow, some way through you, Abram, that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And that's pretty well impossible because Abram can't be everywhere all at the same time. And so it's painting this picture that somewhere down the road, some way, God is going to use your lineage to be a blessing to the entirety of the world. He tells David, "I'm going to make you this promise that you are a king, but what I'm going to do is the one that comes after you, he's going to sit on the throne, and he ain't never getting off. It's going to be his throne forever. So what does that tell me? Well, God has made promises from the very beginning of this book that there's going to come a point in place and time where there's going to be the opportunity for sin to be cast out in the entirety of the world. Is that not right? And he begins to lay out some things about what this is going to look like and what that's going to what's going to take place. He says, "I'm promising you a Messiah. I'm promising you a Savior. I'm promising that this is not all the world has to offer, is just live through this, sin a little bit, and die and go back to the dirt, and it's over." Let me give you a few real quick. He says that this Messiah would be the seed of woman. Genesis chapter 3, verse 18, he says he will be the seed of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, he will be the seed of Isaac. Chapter 17, verse 19, he'll be of the son of Jacob. Verses 19 through verses chapter 24, verse 17, he'll be of the tribe of Judah. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, he'll be the heir to the house of David. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. And so he begins to build this picture of this is when the Messiah is going to come. This is what it's going to look like. This is going to be the lineage that he comes from. And this is going to be the prescribed plan in which he comes. And it all leads up to the very thing that we're reading in Genesis chapter 1, is that it's important that the lineage is there. Why? Because it fulfills the promise that God gave from beginning. Ain't that good? How many of you are here this morning that God has promised you something? Huh? How many of you are still waiting on some of those promises? We are, aren't we? Y'all still waiting on some of those? Y'all dealing with some stuff that you know God has spoke to you on, and he's going to work in your life. He's going to work in your finances, work in your marriage. He's going to work in your children. He's going to work in your schoolhouse and your job. He's going to work somewhere. He's made you that promise. You felt it in your heart. He's spoken to you, and you know without a shadow of a doubt that he's going to answer that promise. How many of you sometimes grow weak and weary waiting on that promise? We do. And we begin to question, God, really, did you promise me that? God, did you say that you were going to do that for me? I really don't remember, God. Did you make me that promise? Here's what I want us to understand this morning. Is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but it's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He says, listen, if the Lord's made you a promise and he's not delivered yet, it's because it ain't time for you to receive it yet. You say, well, why didn't God send Jesus at the very beginning? It wasn't time for him to come yet. The Bible says, in the fullness of time, Christ came. In other words, there was a prescribed time, there was a prescribed set of circumstances for him to come. And at that very moment, when God said that he would come, that's when he came. It reminds me of the promises of God. Number two, it reminds me of the pedigree of Jesus. Any dog people in here? Breed dogs? What's a pedigree? It's a lineage. Whenever you go to sell a dog and you say, oh man, this is a dog of pedigree. Well, what does that mean? That you can trace the seed of that puppy all the way back to some... Help me out, Brother Gene. With bulls, don't they have a pedigree? Don't you have to be able to trace them back to... And because of that, it brings great value to that bull that you're selling. If you can trace the lineage of that critter all the way back to some good stock, it makes it more valuable. Well, it reminds me of the pedigree of Jesus. Well, genealogies were of the utmost importance in Jewish culture. Any of y'all do family trees? Look up your relatives? It's not a sin, thank you. Did y'all see any of your family tree last week? Okay. Y'all ain't helping me out a bit this morning. Just made y'all mad with Boomer Sooner playing, I suppose. Genealogies were the utmost importance in Jewish culture. Well, why? Well, number one, it proved your rights as a child of Israel. It proved your rights as who your parents was for various reasons. Number one, it proved your rights to some land that God had given to the 12 tribes of Israel. Right? He gave the land of Israel to those 12 tribes for how long? Forever. And if you could trace your lineage back in that time, you could say, well, I have rights to this land based upon the promise, based upon the gift that God gave to my father of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So if you could trace your lineage, it was a way that you could claim your rights to property. It was also It proved a person's right to his ancestral lands. It also proved his person's right to their positions of authority. Right? You remember that the 12 tribes, whenever God had set them all up, he gave all of them different roles and responsibilities as it pertained to in the church of that day. Right? It also, in their mind, y'all with me? It proved to them that it had rights as it pertains to being God's chosen people. Remember, as we've been studying through the various things in the New Testament, what was the one thing that all the Jews hung their hat on? Who their daddy was. I can trace my lineage all the way back to Abraham and so on and so forth. And so what this does is it begins to minister to them that, listen, here's my lineage. I have every right to everything that you say that you do based upon the arguments that you have. Does that make sense? I have rights to this land. I have rights to this... I have rights to be called a Jew, to be called an Israelite. I have rights to all these various things. But not only does it prove your rights as it pertains to your physical things, those types of things, it also proved your rights as it pertained to the your right to the throne. Remember one of the promises that was given to David. Let me go back and read it. Psalm chapter 132, verses 11 through 18. The Lord has sworn in truth to David that he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons shall also sit upon your throne forevermore. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision, and I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her with priests, with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow, and I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. What on earth does all that mean? He made the promise to David that your seed, somewhere down along the line, I'm going to set up your throne forever. Well, what does that matter? What does that have to do with anything? As we look through this lineage of Christ, we find that one of his ancestors is who? David. And so whenever Christ comes on the scene and he makes the claim that he is the King of the Jews, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, what he's saying is, through this lineage, I have rights to the throne. Matthew chapter 2 verse 2 says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we come to worship him." Matthew chapter 27 verse 11 through 12, as Jesus is facing the governor, as he's facing death on the cross, he stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, what? You betcha. You're doggone right I am. Well, what does all that have to do with this list of names? It's based upon this list right here that he can say, I can claim to be king. Not only does it remind me of the promise of God, not only does it remind me of the pedigree of Christ, but it reminds me of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Well, what on earth does that mean? That's a big churchy word, that word sovereignty. Well, literally, simply means this, that God is ultimately in control and that he's still on the throne. That ought to make a Baptist shout right there. It tells me that he's ultimately still in control and he's still on the throne. What it says to me is that no matter what I'm going through, no matter what I'm dealing with, no matter what this nation looks like, and it's a mess. Amen? It's a wreck. The world is a mess. The world is a wreck. That I can trust in the fact that there's nothing going on in the world today that, number one, God has not allowed, or that God's not causing. I don't know which one to put them in and say, well, which ones is which? I don't know. I just don't. But what I can say without a shadow of a doubt is we've got a president that God appointed. We've got things that are, because that's what the scripture says, that God's the one that appoints kings and kingdoms. I can also rest assured in the fact that things are going on in the world today that God is either causing or allowing. And you say, well, how can a good and a gracious God allow those types of things to happen? God has always, throughout the entirety of scripture, allowed good and bad things to happen in order to bring about his pure and perfect will. Is that not right? What does the scripture say? For all things. How many things? All things. Is that the blue things, the red things, the big things, the small things, the good things, the bad things? All things. It's all inclusive. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. You say, well, man, that don't make much sense to me. I don't understand. Well, why would God allow such bad things to happen to his people? Because we need it sometimes. You look through this list, and I'll just, this is a sidebar real quick. If you read the account over in Luke chapter 2, you're going to find that this list is longer. And what Matthew does is he says there's 14 generations between all these things, and he doesn't say that's an absolute. He breaks them up into 14 generations. Well, why did he do that? Well, he painted this a picture of there's three sections of time that takes place. A section where God sets up his kingdom, a section where they're they're doing their own thing, and in a section of captivity. Well, why did he allow his people to come into captivity? Y'all remember? Because of disobedience. So why would God allow so terrible things to be going on in the world? It may be, for us, it may just be this idea that we ought to wake up and pay attention. Amen. Before we find ourselves in the same mess that Israel found itself in. Could it be that this idea that we may be experiencing some things in this nation because we've turned our back on God? You say, well, it's all them people up there in Washington. No. The problem with this country ain't in the White House. Well, I know it's got to be our governor, and it's got to be all them people. It's our school superintendent down there, and listen, it ain't in the State House. I know what it is, preacher. It's got to be our judicial system. Listen, our problem ain't in the courthouse. It's in the church house. I'm a firm believer that if God's people will walk faithfully with Him, He'll bless the entire nation, whether it's faithful to Him or not. So, why is it important that I remember the sovereignty of God? Well, how do I get that out of these things? Well, let's look at a few of these kings real quick. Just as you look through there, you'll find one. His name is King Rehoboam. Rehoboam, we talked about him, I think, last week or the week before. He's one of the sons of Solomon, and he really made a mess of things. Let me tell you what the Scripture says real quick about him. Now, it came to pass that when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself. Ain't that sweet? He strengthened himself that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. Now, what did it say? When he strengthened the kingdom and himself, he did what? He turned his back on the Lord. That's what forsook means, to turn your back on the Lord, and he and all Israel right along with him. Well, what I believe has happened in America today is we have taken, as God's people, we've forsaken, things have been good. Did y'all drive here this morning? Did you eat before you come? You going to eat when you go home? Is the heater turned on? You got it pretty good. I was reading an article the other day that says that the poverty line in America is roughly $11,000 income per person in America. Did y'all get that? That the poverty line in America is $11,000 a year per person in America. That's richer than 85% of the rest of the entirety of the world. Things are going good in this country. I realize that the economy's bad. I realize that jobs are tight. But listen, we're still in a blessed nation. We're still operating at one of the highest levels in the entirety of the world. And for us to sit back and whine and complain about things are so bad, we're really missing the point. And when things start to go good, what we have done is we've turned our back on the Lord and said, you know what, hey, we're good. Even in the church, man, listen, we've got budgets and we've got buildings. We can start doing this church thing without God. We can leave Him outside. You didn't like that one. Let's move on. You're also going to find another king in there. His name is going to be Abijah. Let me tell you what the Scripture says about him in 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijah became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was something. The granddaughter of Abishalom, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. Now, you say, well, why did you read that last part? Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord, because God had given David a promise. Look at it. It says, even though that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, even though he had done all these things, but nevertheless, for David's sake. Why? Why is David so important? Because God made David a promise that irregardless, I'm going to bless you and your seed is going to sit on this throne forever because I've made you that promise. This is what took place. He says, but nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem. In other words, he still gave him a light there. He still had a presence there. That's the sovereignty of God. God says, I've got a grand plan. I've got a master plan. And we're ever so slowly inching towards the culmination of that plan, irregardless whether or not we're active participants or not. Now, some of you are going to start getting on to me saying, well, are you talking about divine election? And all? No, I'm not. What I'm saying is God says, I have a plan to bring my son into this world, and he's going to get here on time at the right moment, regardless whether or not you folks want to be faithful and walk in that or not. Here's another point. God says that there's going to come a point in place and time when he's going to say it's finished, and that son that he sent as a babe is going to come as a... And you know what? Irregardless whether you're on board with Christ or not, regardless whether you're saved in here this morning or not, he's still coming. And if you don't know him before he gets here, you're going to die without him. And to die without him means to be separated eternally from him in a place called hell. Irregardless of the decisions that you make, that's the sovereign God that we serve, that I have a plan, that I'm going to fulfill that plan in the due time that I say that that plan is going to be filled, and I'm going to use whom I want to use and do it the way that I want to do it, regardless of whether or not you choose to be on board with me or not. One more king, and we're going to move on because you don't like it, is King Jehoram. Let me tell you what the scripture says about him. 2 Kings 8 and 18 and 19. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. Let me tell you about Ahab real quick. He's not in this list, but it says he's doing the things just as Ahab had done. The Bible says about Ahab that he had done more evil in the sight of the Lord than anybody else. How would you like to have that behind your name? Ain't that what you want to pass down to your children? I did more evil than the next guy. He says, but this King Jehoram, he did it just like Ahab. He says, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. The daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, as he promised him to give him a lamp to him and his sons forever. He says, irregardless of how evil this guy is, irregardless of what this guy had done, I've made a promise to David and I'm going to keep it. That's the sovereignty of God. Number four, and we got to move quicker. Here's something that blesses me, and hopefully it does you as well, that I can, through reading through this lineage, that I can see that God has offered salvation to any and all who would receive it, regardless of sex, regardless of nationality, regardless of race, regardless of your background, regardless of your past sin, regardless of any outside evidences. Well, how do I get that out of that list? Well, if you look in that list, you're going to find, and I'm just going to pick on the ladies because, you know, y'all don't get picked on there enough. There's a list of about four women in there. Did y'all pick up on that as I read through there? Now, how many of you know that women most oftentimes in Scripture were not held in very high regard? Oftentimes women were considered to be property. Oftentimes they had no rights. If your husband was to die, his stuff went either to his sons, if he did not have any sons, it went back to the original family. Women really didn't have any rights. And so it strikes me that in the lineage of Christ that he would choose to write down these women's names instead of the men's names. Right? Well, let's look at a few of these women. We've got Ruth. Anybody know anything about Ruth? She was a Moabite. Well, what's a Moabite? She was not an Israelite. Not only was she not an Israelite, but she was a Moabite. The Moabites were descendant of Lot. Anybody know anything about Lot? Something took place and it destroyed a couple of cities, you know? Lot and his daughters escaped, and what took place? Wife turned into a pillar of salt, and the girls did what to Lot? Got him drunk and had their way with him because they were the only ones left on the planet. Y'all with me? That's their daddy. I don't mean to gross any of you out, but that's called incest. It's not good. That's yucko. That's a biblical word, yucko. And so these Moabites, they were not only not Israelites, but they were highly disliked by the Israelites because that's nasty. They were filthy, they were dirty, they were unclean. And so we've got this nasty Moabite in the lineage of Christ. Let me just tell you something. I don't care who your mama and daddy was. I don't care what you've come from in life. I don't care from what background you come from. I don't care how poor you were. I don't care how well you've been or how bad you've been mistreated. I don't care what stigma comes with your last name. Y'all don't tell me that stuff don't happen. Because what happens when we start talking about people, what's their last name? And you tell them, oh. Right? Listen, I want to tell you this morning, I don't care what stigma comes with your last name. Salvation is offered to you. I don't care where you've come from. I don't care what your daddy has done or what your mama has done or your ancestors have done. Christ come and died for you. There's also a lady in there by the name of Tamar. She was a seducer and a... Just leave that alone. We've also got a lady in there by the name of Bathsheba. Anybody know anything about Bathsheba? She was a sweet thing. She's up, you know, taking her shower outdoors because that's where everyone wants to take a shower. And David happens to... Hey, there's a woman outside. She ain't got no clothes on. And so David has commits adultery with her, murders her husband, takes her as wife, and the first son dies, but Solomon comes out of an adulterous relationship and a murderous relationship. Some of you are in here this morning and you're saying, well, man, life, God couldn't use me. God couldn't save me. He doesn't know the mess that I'm in. He don't know the husband I got, the wife I got. He don't know how I got to this point. I'm just an illegitimate son. I'm an illegitimate daughter. I have no daddy. I have no mama. I have all these other things. Listen, I don't care. Salvation's offered to you as well. We find another lady in that list, and her name is Rahab. Anybody know anything about Rahab? She was, when the nation of Israel was coming out of the wilderness, they had been wandering for 40 years, and they crossed the River Jordan, and God says, I want you to take, and we're going to go wipe out the land together. The first place they come to is a place by the name of Jericho. Jericho is a Gentile nation. It is not Israelites. She's a Gentile, number one. And what she does is she's a lady of the night. She's a prostitute. We have other words for those ladies nowadays, and they're not so pleasant to say in the presence of such small children, but that's who she was. But she looked across the expanse of the land, and she seen God's people, and she had did some work with some spies, and I don't mean any bad work. Some spies had come in, and she says, "Hey, listen, I want to talk to you guys. I want you to know I've heard about your God. I want you to know I've heard about how good He is, and I want you to know that I fully am aware that you're going to kick our tails." I want you to know that I want to follow your God and I want to help you guys. And so she hid those spies and then she helped get them out, and they made her a promise that they would not take her and destroy her as they did with the rest of the city. What that tells me is, irregardless of her sexual immorality, irregardless of her the sin that she is actively that she had been actively committing, irregardless of her sexual immorality, that God said He could see her faith and He saved her. Some of you are in here this morning and says, "I desperately need Jesus. I really need to have salvation this morning." But listen, preacher, you just don't know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. All God's asked you to do is to say, "You know what? Look at me. See me for my goodness. See me for who I am. Cry out to me to save me. And be willing to take and serve me for the rest of your life, and I will deliver you from death." I don't care what past sins you're in. Listen, there may be some of you in here that are believers this morning, and you're saying, "I've got myself involved in a mess, and I just can't see God ever forgiving me and drawing me back close to me." I don't care what you're involved in. All God's asked you to do is confess it before Him, repent of it, and He will renew your relationship once again. Ain't that a beautiful picture? Notice I looked at all these ladies. Here's one that is even still present in 21st century America, that women are second-class citizens. You don't believe me? In 21st century America, we still have this idea that people of color, and I don't care whether that's black or brown or olive, they're second-class citizens. God says, "I offer this salvation to any and all who would come. Whosoever will may come." It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter the sin that you've been committing. God desperately wants to save you and work in you and restore you this morning. I want to say this, and we're going to close. The fifth thing that I have that I can see through this list of people is God's purpose. You say, "Well, how on earth can I see God's purpose in that list of names?" Well, the entirety of the purpose was to bring about a birth. The entirety of the purpose was to bring about a birth of a child that had the proper pedigree, that had was a child of promise, that was a child that was to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It was to be bring about a birth of a child that's going to be the Savior of the nations. And that child was born, and His name was Jesus. Now, where's the purpose come in? Well, let me ask you, mamas. Y'all ready? If you knew beforehand that you were going to have a child, and that child was going to be born, it had a prescribed number of days, it was going to die way too early in life, it was going to die in the manner in which he died, horrible, horrible death, would you still want to have that child? Here's the purpose I'm talking about. God seen from before the foundation of the world that this was going to need to take place in order for people to be made right with Him. I see the purpose in God, what He says, irregardless what it's going to cost me, I'm sending my son anyway. Irregardless of what it's going to cost my son, I'm going to send him into the world anyway. I know that when I send forth Jesus into the world, I realize that he's going to be mocked. I realize he's going to be persecuted. I realize he's going to be beaten with a cat of nine tails. I realize that he's going to be spit upon. I realize that he's going to be beat to death. I realize that he's going to be the filth of the earth in the eyes of men. I understand all that, but I'm going to choose to send him anyway. And I see the purpose in God that says, I'm purposing in my heart to send my son to the cross. Why? Because he loves you. And he loves me. Simple question I have for you this morning is, have you received that love from Christ? Have you understood that you're not so bad that my God can't deliver you from whatever sin that you're involved in? Have you understood this morning that I don't care what your background is, that my God's not so big that he can't overcome your family history? Have you understood this morning that God has a divine plan for your life, and it's to use you, it's to love you, it's to encourage you, it's to bless you? Have you understood this morning that God has great promises for you in your life? And he desperately wants to make good on them. I ask you all to stand with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to give us an opportunity to come and to respond to whatever prompting the Lord has on your heart this morning. Let me pray.